I definitely feel what Corey feels. So good to see so many of you. If you are an elementary school student and you'd like to participate in the children's ministry program, I'm going to ask you to head this direction, head into the gym, and there we'll break into classes, the younger and the older elementary school kids there. Is it kindergarten starting or first grade starting? Kindergarten. Kindergarten through fifth grade. And that big kid there, he's not a big fifth grader. He's actually teaching the class. So, thanks, Colin. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Our Bible in a Year group came through Numbers 21. And we have this Google Doc that we put together where we all share our thoughts on the scriptures we're reading. And it's such a rich fellowship. It's a rich conversation that we have with one another where we dig into the Word of God and seemingly obscure passages and events that happen in the Bible. It's interesting. We've said that when you're forced to read it and comment on it, you have to look at it more deeply, and then you find the richness that God placed in every word that He spoke. There's nothing God did nor anything God said that is wasted. Everything is valuable. Everything has meaning. And it's just a matter of us, as I've said to the group, getting past my fog sometimes in the morning and saying, what are you saying, God? And so we're going to read, in context, a very obscure event in Israel's history. God had brought His people from Egypt, where they were enslaved. He had this vision for them always. He'd bring them into the promised land. And yet they had to go through the desert, and they had to overcome some obstacles. They had to go through some training. And I'll just say, like us, we resist training, we resist discipline, we resist sometimes just being obedient to God's word, and they were no exception. And so they fought against God, they fought against the things He was saying, they resisted Him, and He dealt with them in different ways at different times, and here's a real unusual way that He chose to deal with them. When they complained, and they aimed their anger directly at God, and God said, okay, they're missing something here. And it's really bizarre what He chose to do, and I'm going to admit that. But again, what you'll find out is nothing is bizarre with God. It's just bizarre from our vantage point. And so in Numbers 21, it says in verse 4, then they traveled from Mount Hor across the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. And we know in our group from reading this that He sent them what was considered a delicacy when they're in Egypt, but now it's detestable and miserable food. Boy, we can get used to good things and complain very easily, can't we? Well, look what God decided to do this time. It says, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Bizarre story. I want you to look at a couple things in this as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Number one, it says anyone who was bitten was in trouble. There's some kind of feedback coming out of one of these speakers. I don't know if you can hear it. It sounds like, I think it's this one, but I'm not sure. I don't know if you guys can hear it, but it doesn't matter to me. I thought water was dripping behind me there for a second. And so anyone who was bitten were the people who sinned and grumbled and complained and got angry at God. They all had a curse placed on them, and the curse came through the biting of a snake. And this particular biting was not like an average snake bite. This one was deadly. And so they needed a cure. There is no cure for deadly venom. God, though, had a cure. And this was not something to prevent them from getting bitten. It was something to cure them when they were bitten. We understand through the whole of Scripture that God does curse sometimes our actions. But we know, because we know God, that the reason he does that is because he doesn't want us to participate in those actions because they're deadly. And so he'll exercise his discipline to train us to not go that direction. And so God provides a cure, not a prevention, but a cure. You know, the people said, please just take the snakes away. The snakes weren't the problem. Their sin was the problem. And so they wanted the consequence of their sin taken away instead of what God wanted, which was stop sinning. Stop sinning. And so we have a solution, a miraculous solution, that required one thing for the people. Look up. Look up. Look up at this thing I say will cure you, will heal you, will prevent you from dying. Look up. What a bizarre story. Now, we have the advantage of living many, many years after that and knowing a lot more of the Bible's teaching from that. But at that moment, what a bizarre choice of cures to put a cursed figure up on a stick or a pole to remove the curse of the people. A snake? That's the sign of the curse. Well, Jesus obviously knew his Bible. He knew the Torah. And this was obviously a story that he was raised understanding, but one that he was about to fulfill. And there's a story in John chapter 3 where Jesus interacts with Nicodemus, and he says, Nicodemus, I want to cure you of the curse that has fallen upon you. And he's like, whoa, not I'm a great dude. He said, no, the curse is on you too. You're going to need to be born again. And you remember the exchange. If you're familiar with the past, he's like, oh, you expect me to go into my mother's womb a second time? Is that what you're suggesting? He said, no, I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. You need to go through a spiritual rebirth. And he's like, I don't get it. I don't understand it. This doesn't make sense to me. And Jesus says, maybe I'll take something that you're very familiar with, a story that you were raised on, just like I was, and it'll make sense. And Jesus pulled this very story and said these words in John chapter 3. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. You know, today we get to look up to our Savior. We go to look at the one who was cursed to be the cure for the curse of sin. Paul says that in Galatians 3. He says, we were redeemed from the curse because Jesus became a curse for us. Because as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. I know there's a few Jews in here, but most of us are Gentiles. We have been removed from the cursed people because we chose to look up to the one who received the curse on our behalf. You know, that song we just sang, that we now experience a very close fellowship, a closeness that is just indescribable. That's all because of one thing. Jesus chose to be the curse, and we chose to look to him. As you take the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to remind you what you're doing. You're looking to him as the cure. Nothing you did, nothing you have done or will do will provide the cure. Only Christ provides the cure. So as we eat the bread and we drink the cup that represents his body and blood given for us, look to Jesus. Perhaps you want to look to the hope of his resurrection. Perhaps you want to look to the punishment that brought us peace, that was inflicted upon his body. There's a lot of things we can look to in Christ, but as you look to him, don't look saying, oh, that's why I'm a bad person. No, look and say, that's why I've been healed. Let's pray. God, I know the church I grew up in would say, that we are sinners and we just want to be healed. Father, you've provided that healing. We are like the people of Israel that grumble, complain, even take your blessings and turn them into things that we don't like. And God, in many ways, we have received that same curse. It's a deadly disease. And yet Christ has redeemed us from that, has saved us from that by becoming a curse hung on a pole. Father, I pray that it is with deep appreciation and a deep sense of resolve that we take this bread and wine, because we know what it does represent. We know that it is that blood that poured forth from Jesus for our salvation and that body that he gave up on that pole. And so, Father, as we partake in the Lord's Supper together, we collectively remember as a community your goodness to us, your faithfulness to us, your grace and your mercy. We love you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.